chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This passage of Scripture gives us a choice, either vital religion or Ichabod. 1 Samuel 4, and the word of God and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she didn't answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." You may be seated. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord together. Oh Lord, we do come to Your Word, and again, we thank You for it. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for all the men and women who have sacrificed to bring it to us, to translate it, to print it, to ship it. For all those centuries ago who died and withstood tyranny so that we might have Your Word to this day. And we pray that the light of Your Word would fill the earth. There's nothing more precious to us. We have chosen Your words and taken them for a heritage forever. Your Word is very pure, therefore Your servant loves it. Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You are the living Word who has come down from heaven. And we say with the disciples tonight, "Lord, there's no one else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. So speak to us, encourage us in your word and by your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and take away our cold, hard hearts and make us pliable and write with your own living finger the truths of this passage of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Vital religion or Ichabod. We'll explain those two as we go tonight in verses 1 through 11. Very simply, we have what happens when the glory departs. In verses 1 through 11, when the glory departs, what happens to a people? In verses 12 through 22, the bitterness of glory departs. The bitterness of life when the glory departs. And finally, we're going to look at how vital religion, how living religion, a living union with Christ will protect us against the kind of things that happen here. When I look at this passage, I fly over it and I see one thing. The Lord wants our heart. This is the core of Bible religion, if you will. Vital. Vital means living. Living religion. You ready? Circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 10:16. Jeremiah 4:4. How about the condemnation in Isaiah 29:13? This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How about the promise in Ezekiel 36:26, where the Lord says, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." How about what our Lord said in Matthew 22:37, quoting from Deuteronomy, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." The Lord wants our heart. The Lord Jesus came into the world because our hearts were rebellious and we were dead in sin. His first lesson to Nicodemus was, "Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You must be born again." The apostles came preaching that very message. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 3? He said, "You're living epistles written upon fleshly tablets with the finger of God and not just law tablets." God wants our heart. And when we don't give Him our heart, and when we don't emphasize vital religion, living faith, living communion with Christ, and the church doesn't preach it, the gospel loses its hold upon our affections and upon our worship. And in place of the gospel, the kind of thing happens that we see exactly here in this passage of Scripture. We start trusting the externals. We start trusting the external signs and seals of God's promises, but since our hearts are far from Him, those things lose their significance and meaning. And of course, what happens when we replace the gospel with all kinds of human inventions and ceremonies and slick worship and movements rush in to take its place. If we're to serve God as our Savior taught us, we must worship Him in spirit and truth. We cannot rest in outward religious practices and experiences, even when these are good. We must give our hearts to the Lord. Israel didn't. Verses 1 through 11. It's a very sad story here. And in the next chapter, of what happens. And God did not fight for His people here because they did not give Him their heart. Israel's heart was wandering far from the Lord. Now, chapter 4 begins with this interesting verse, "And the word of God came to all Israel." I think looking at the structure of the Hebrew, and many have come to this, and actually that's probably more of a capstone to chapter 3. But it might be hoped here, now that Samuel's on the scene, that the nation would recover. And Samuel started teaching. He's still a young man. But Israel wasn't listening. In fact, they were about to fall lower. Now, let me give you a little historical context. Samson's been dead about 40 years. And it appears that the Philistines were sufficiently recovered from their devastating war against him to renew the attack. And perhaps Israel assumed, "Hey, we're going to win. We've got Samuel. We've got God's word." But their hearts were far from him. Remember. The Lord doesn't fight for His people when their heart is not right with Him. What is His glory that we see was lost later in the chapter? His glory is His greatness, His awesomeness, His faithfulness to His covenant. But what had Eli and his sons brought upon the people? He had brought reproach. People were neglecting the worship and sacrifice of the tabernacle. And they did not listen to the warnings that were sent from the man of God and from Samuel. Now, the Lord will be merciful to us. if we come to Him and confess our sins. But look at Isaiah 59. We need to remember this in our day of cheap grace and, hey, you know, just imagine everything's okay and everything will be okay. Isaiah 59:1. This is what was happening then. It can happen now. If we don't give our hearts to the Lord, to love Him and trust Him and to seek to please Him. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. And then He goes on to give a catalog of their sins. And this is what happened. They go out, Israel goes out to meet the Philistines in battle, and 4,000 Israelites were killed, and they fled before God's enemies. Now remember, at this point, Israel still had the Ark of the Covenant. Israel still had the priesthood. They still had the sacrifices. Can I say it like this? They had all of the trappings of true religion, but they didn't have its power because their heart was wandering far from the Lord. And we're still in the period at the end of the Judges where every man does what is right in his own eyes. It's interesting that the glory didn't depart when the Ark was taken. The Ark was taken because the glory had departed and God's people were not listening to Him and obeying Him. And because of that, they lost the visible signs of God's grace and presence. They trusted the outward signs. Have you ever had time like where you said, hey, I'll go take the Lord's Supper this morning and everything will be okay, but there's been no prayer, there's been no repentance, there's been no seeking of the Lord, or we see a baptism, but we don't really improve it and we just think, well, I saw it, that's good enough. That's some of what's going on here. They didn't give their heart to the Lord to know Him and to trust Him and to walk in obedience to Him. So what happens in times of spiritual decline? How did they respond to this defeat when 4,000 people were killed? They asked the question, you know, why has the Lord killed us? Why? I mean, it's an okay question. Why have we been defeated before the Israelites? Eli, he probably could have told them, but he was a hider to the end. Nobody hears anything helpful, and somebody says, hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. That, we'll go get our magic box. This is what happens. Men, women, we trust ceremonies and symbols when vital religion, when living religion loses its hold upon us. Now, vital religion, again, I've used that phrase a lot. It used to be very common. If you read the old literature, Spurgeon talked about vital religion. William Swan Plumer, the great Presbyterian writer in the 19th century, talked about vital religion, vital piety. It means when we trust God's promises, when we're seeking Him. Children, write this down. When we trust God's promises, when we're seeking Him, when we're loving Him, when we're wanting to please Him. This is vital religion. But Israel didn't have it. And so instead they said, somebody go bring out the Ark of the Covenant. But that's not what faith does. Faith says, Lord, we need to be humbled by this. Was Israel humbled? Had Eli repented of his sins? Did he say, hey, wait a minute? Did Hophni and Phinehas say, hey, wait a minute, we need to confess a bunch of stuff here. This is why we have been defeated. No. Did the people as a whole repent? No. They fell into the grip of what we might call a rabbit foot spirituality. Let's go get our lucky box. Okay, let's go get our rabbit's foot. If Eli thought this was wrong, he said very little. Samuel was apparently off somewhere else. He would never have agreed to having a form of godliness while denying the power thereof. You know, the church has gone through periods of this. It's really up to you parents and the elders to encourage you, and not only our church, but all churches. I mean, think about it. The church fell into this for a long time, where the form of godliness, the priesthood, the decorations, the costumes, people were told, hey, build cathedrals for hundreds of years. And when you finished and you give your lifeblood to building this magnificent structure to the glory of Christ and the Pope of Rome, you know, you'll get some time off in purgatory. And those people did that for hundreds of years. They never heard the gospel. And many of them probably then went to hell because they trusted their own works, or there was no vital religion except among a very few. We need to be very careful. When God gives us faith, when He gives us Christ, when He gives us the Scriptures, parents, it's very important for you to hold on to this, for you to seek the Lord yourself and pray for one another so that we will do it, because nothing replaces that kind of living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, the Lord did not give that to Israel. They did not want to repent. They did not hunger for His Word, because it's much easier to trust in, hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant, that's got to count for something, than it is to turn to the Lord and have real dealings with Him. Have you ever had like that? I'm sure we probably have. You know you've got this sin that you've got to deal with, and then something really good happens to you, and you think, you know what, God, it must be okay. You know, because this really good thing happened to me. And we forget, just because God might delay in chastening our sins, that doesn't mean it's forgiven. That doesn't mean it's been dealt with by faith and repentance. And Israel just wasn't willing to do this. And as a result, what happens? Well, the Ark of the Covenant comes into Israel's camp, and they shouted so loud that the whole ground shook, and the Philistines were like, oh no, what has happened? And somebody said, this must be what happened in Egypt. I mean, this went around. Don't think everybody lived in, you know, in caves back then and said, ugh, and this kind of stuff. People talked. There was a good system of communication. The Philistines knew what had happened in Israel. For pity's sake, thousands of them had been killed by Samson. And they said, oh no, God has come into the camp. And then somebody said, yeah, but you know that time we did beat Samson. And we did have him under control for a long period of time. And by the way, we did defeat Israel. So I tell you what, let's just make sure we fight like men, because you never know what can happen. You know, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy, the Lord says that when His people fear Him, He'll make His enemies afraid so that they will not attack His people. And yet when His people turn away from Him and we don't love Him, He emboldens the enemies of the church so that they attack. And again, we need to be really, really careful. We forget this. Greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. So when the church in the United States, which, you know, is not filmed, it's not on, you know, it doesn't have a reality television program. It's just you and me and tens of thousands, we pray, millions of others who are loving the Lord and praying and seeking Him. The Lord is working in that. And He can hold off the enemies of His people. He can hold off the Babel builders. He can turn their hearts to butter. He can make their own family lives miserable. He can bankrupt them. He can do all kinds of other things. Bring time-consuming, resource-consuming divorces in their lives. God fights for His people when we love Him and seek Him and turn to Him. But like here, the Philistines are like, wait a minute. They're superstitious and ignorant. These are the gods that beat the Egyptians. We're doomed. No, let's just fight. Again, God could have turned them around and sent them back home had His people repented. But they did not. And of course, we know what happened. Eli here, beginning in verse 12, Eli is very, very uncomfortable, uneasy. He should have been uneasy for his soul. But see, without true religion, we fret about the wrong things. He sat by the wayside. Somebody obviously carried him out there, helped him, because he was blind and heavy. And they stuck him in a chair by the side of the road. Eli heard wailing in the city. Hey, what's going on? The man comes up to him and he says, man, I got bad news. He said, Israel's been defeated. There's been a slaughter. Eli's still alive. Eli and Phinehas are dead. Maybe in his heart he said, good. Okay. He doesn't seem. But the moment the man said, the Ark of God has been taken, it's like all of Eli's sins came back to him. What a horrible father he had been. He had been a corrupter of God's worship by allowing his sons to do as they did. And he fell off the back of the chair and his neck was broken and he immediately died. Perhaps we might feel the weight of this more if we would draw comparisons. How many days have we run out, you know, into the fray of life? We hadn't prayed. We hadn't sought the Lord. How many times we had sin in our lives? And maybe if you're a parent, you've had children. And you've had, you know, a little bit of Eli and Phinehas comes up in your home. And you don't want to deal with it. And you don't deal with it. And then we're surprised when tragedy after tragedy happens to us. This is what happens. And then these things grow on and we don't find any joy in Christ and life just seems hardly worth living and we grow weaker and unsettled. We're fearful at what's happening around us. again, because the glory has departed. And the Lord is chastening us. But He will help us if we turn to Him, as we'll see in just a minute. But for the moment, please feel the weight of this, that when the glory departed and God was not fighting for His people. By the way, what a motivation. If you've got, again, just to speak honestly, we're among friends here. I mean, if you've got sins in your life that you're not dealing with, you're not repenting of, please understand, it may not be as dramatic as what we see here. But man, I don't want this. I don't want these sins in my life because I don't want to offend the Lord. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Lord to fight against me and bring tragedy after tragedy and misery after misery in my life. I want to give my heart to Him. I want, whatever that means, if I've got idols that I need to go burn, if I've got sins that I need to confess, whatever it is, I just want to come out and serve the Lord with all my heart. And this is really, this is vital religion. This is the source of the Christian's power and strength in the world. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And to have strength, we have to walk in union with the Lord Jesus, as we've been looking at in Colossians, and be rooted and grounded in Him and abide in Him. And then He fights for us and He protects us from the evils of our age. But what happens here? Well, not only this, but man, the end of this chapter, talk about just a misery here. And I know we have a lot of babies in the church and a lot more coming, and some coming soon, hopefully. And this becomes very personal to us. But Phinehas' unnamed wife, she hears the news and she goes into labor. I'm going to say a word about her. What a miserable woman she was. What a hard life she had living with an immoral husband. Remember who Eli and Phinehas were and what they did at the tabernacle. I mean, she had had a hard, hard life. Probably a somewhat youngish woman. She's having another child. The labor did not go well, and she's about to die. And those attending her said, "Hey, don't fear. You're going to have a son." She had no joy in that news. It was a bitter end to a bitter life. And I'll just say this, few know what miseries spouses can endure, wives can endure from heartless husbands, even in the church, men who rule with a high hand, who never utter a word of praise, but only a torrent of complaining or pouting silence, what men can endure from unloving and belittling wives. We won't spend time with this, but boy, what a hard, bitter end to this woman's life. And she had one last duty. She had to name her soon-to-be orphaned son, because his daddy was already dead. And she called him Ichabod. In Hebrew, Ichabod, it just means no glory. And so what she's thinking here is, one, there's no good news in the birth of this son. Israel's humiliated, defeated, slaughtered. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. She certainly heard about this. The glory is departed. And it was it's a sober reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that we can't trust the outward signs and the blessings and the flag and all these things that speak to us perhaps of better times. When we see the difficulties and we see the breakdown in God's hand, we need to turn to Him with all of our heart and confess our sins, and perhaps at some level feel a little bit like this woman did. Lord, bring Your glory back. Now, I don't think we're going to go through things like this today, because we have Emmanuel, which is God with us. But we can still go through seasons where by our sins, He does withdraw that comfortable sense of His presence for us. Now, what do we do with this passage? Let me just mention two or three things, and hopefully it will encourage you, even though it is a heavy passage. Our only protection against Ichabod, no glory, whether it's in our lives, in our congregation here, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, is where there is a living faith in Jesus Christ. Ours is not a religion like, well, I was saved 10 years ago and I'm good. Or I had this experience, or I had a lot of grace last year and I'm just kind of floating on it. We walk with Christ. Can you imagine during those 3.5 years where He walked on the earth, if John or Andrew one morning had awakened and said, "You know what, Lord, we've enjoyed walking with You, but we're going to stop here today because, I mean, we heard the Sermon on the Mount yesterday, but we don't want to hear it again today." yesterday was enough. Sometimes we get like that with the Bible in our lives. Sometimes, well, I've read that before. Or maybe we prayed some last week when we really felt some pressure. But our heart just, it grows cold. Boy, it's one of the things that Christians, if you do much reading of, particularly those who wrote honestly about these things in the past, it's one of the great laments and miseries of Christians. I don't love my Lord more, that I'm not more obedient, and I don't seek His fellowship more. Well, that's one thing this passage clearly teaches us. You know, that images and ceremonies, even ones that God has commanded in terms of the Ark of the Covenant, we can't rest in those outward things. We can't rest in the Lord's Supper. And you may have been admitted as a young person at a 10 or 11 or 12 or 13, and you say, I'm good. I'm good. I made it. But again, we don't come to the Lord's Supper and I made it. I'm good. I'm supposed to be eating Christ and believing in those promises and seeking Him and confessing my sins and even in the bread and the wine. What am I confessing? I don't have anything except what You give me. I don't have any food. I don't have any strength, Lord Jesus, to do my work this week, to live for You in the world, to speak for You when I have the opportunity, to say no to sin or yes to... I don't have any strength to resist temptation unless You are my strength and I'm going to keep calling upon You. This is the way that the glory doesn't depart. This is the way that we have vital religion, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So please seek that. And secondly, I think we ought to burn our rabbit's feet. You know, going back to the first part of the chapter, what should Israel have done when 4,000 were killed? Man, they should have, Lord, we're going to stop right here. Prayer and fasting. Hey, what was that man of God said to Eli? What where's Samuel? Somebody go find Samuel. They should have urged him to seek the Lord for the nation. You know, the Lord loves us, but if we walk in disobedience, he will not fight for us. And oftentimes what we do is then we start trying other things. Maybe we need to listen to that guru over there who tells us, you know, everything that's going on. Maybe we should return to Roman Catholicism. Let's try tradition. Let's try something that's worked before. Brothers and sisters, there's something in us that would rather try anything than to have vital religion and dealings with the Lord. Because when we do that, you can't put Him on timetable. You can't put 2 + 2 = 4. When you open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You to work in me. I want You to work in my family. Where there's idols in my heart that maybe my children are looking at and maybe that's why they're not giving themselves to You. Whatever it may be, to have dealings with, which is so easy for us. We'll trust other things. I'll try some books. I'll go to another church. I'll do something else to avoid dealing with me. And to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Please, we don't need anything new when the Lord brings difficulty in our lives. We don't need a new religion. We need the old paths of obedience to the Lord. And to remember the very first thing I said tonight, what is the core of Bible religion? The Lord wants your heart. What's the greatest commandment? You shall make sure you go on pilgrimages and give all your money to the preacher's causes of the year. No. They asked Jesus that question. And what did He say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, the core of who you are. Whatever other people are saying and screaming at you, Lord, You get my heart. You get the center of me, all my soul, my life. My mind, what I think about, all my strength. And then we don't rest in the outward ceremonies and other things, and because we find that His grace is sufficient. Let me mention one last thing here. And I want to encourage you, because I know this can be, you know, Happy New Year, okay, when you read a passage like this. Please understand, you have something very different that they did not have. You have the Holy Spirit. And so I want to encourage you that at one level, you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things were written for our admonition. were not exactly where they were. The glory had departed. But understand, now the Son of God has come, and the great promise, listen carefully, I know we'll be done soon, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, the Trinity, dwells with us. I mean, this is not, you don't have to go find it. There's not three steps you take to get the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? You have the Holy Spirit. Have you surrendered your life to His Lordship and say, Lord, save me from my sins. I hate them. I can't save myself. I can't make myself better. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, I mean, I'll just tick off a few things. We just looked at this in some detail in the fall. But the Holy Spirit obviously gives us a new heart. John 3:3-8. The Holy Spirit comforts us. John 14:15-16. 1 John 2, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit, verses 13-14, bears witness that we're God's children. Romans 8:25-26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Just think about, wait a minute, the glory doesn't have to depart from my life. I have the Holy Spirit to teach, to comfort. 1 Peter 1:2, the Spirit of sanctification who sanctifies us. What a gift the Lord has given you. You want to start the year joyful? Think about, wait a minute, I don't have Ichabod written on my life. I don't have no glory written upon our church and our denomination. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we come to a passage like, turn to Ephesians 4:30. Do we want that glory to depart? No, we don't. We want to walk in the Spirit. And therefore, Ephesians 4:30, which I'm sure you know, says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed. Another work that He does. The Holy Spirit's like the King's signet ring, that we belong to God. What does it look like to grieve the Holy Spirit? Keep reading. Verse 31. Bitterness. Got any bitterness here? Wrath. Anger. Clamor. Shouting. Argumentativeness. Evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. Boy, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Because what's one of His first fruits? Love. Verse 32, and be kind to one another. Oh, so if we don't practice kindness to one another, that's one of the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Boy, that's an interesting one. You got anybody in your life, you're like, if you knew them, you would say, I'm totally justified in not being tender at all. But here He tells us, be tenderhearted. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. We ought to face the fact, shouldn't we, that no matter what anybody else could ever do to us, and the worst things they could say or do, they do not hold a candle to what we have done against the living God. And yet, what did He do for us? He forgave us. And so, I mention all this here at the end to say, okay, we need vital religion. We need to seek that through union with Christ. And we need to make sure we appreciate that that comes to us by the Holy Spirit, so not to grieve Him. Brothers and sisters, where there's sin in our lives that we're indulging, that we're not repenting of, attitudes toward others, attitudes toward yourself, where there's escape from responsibility rather than taking the incarnation seriously, that I'm to serve the Lord right where He has called me in this body, in this time. This is how the glory stays and grows. Again here, this is not high drama. This is not, hey, we got a movie coming about this. Okay. They don't even do that anymore, do they? They have cameras like that? I don't even know. Okay. I guess it's like this. Okay. But the point here is we have the glory. We're not going to be in Phineas's wife's situation where she's dying. She just says, can you imagine the last words of your life? Ichabod. And she dies. That's not us. And we should bless God for that. Because we have the kabod. We have Emmanuel, who is God with us in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. So let's walk in the Spirit. Let's relate to Him as He has revealed Himself. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to learn contentment in You. I want Your fruits in my life. I don't want to grieve You. Because we have
the glory. And again, it's different. I know it's not like the world's glory. It's not exciting. It's not a day at Six Flags. But I'll tell you, if you've seen the Lord ever in your life really work on you in an area and like answer a prayer, and you see that some deep-seated sin, maybe it's more of a sin characteristic, that He just pokes at that a little bit and He releases you from that so that you can do what's right. It is better than if you were you climb Mount Everest and got your name in the newspaper, because what it tells you is the glory is real, or you're able to forgive somebody that you haven't been able to forgive, or you're able to be patient with your husband when he's provoking the stew out of you, or with your wife. And you're like, that's Christ. That's glory. Christ comes. See, this is why the Jews, they reject Him. We want the glory of pomp and parades and Caesars and Solomon and golden cups and silver flowing from the hills. And Jesus came saying, the real glory is like My glory with the Father, where we love each other and we're in fellowship with each other. And I am coming here to save you from your nasty pride, your nasty self-love, your nasty demanding spirit. And I'm going to replace that with My kingdom by the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and tender-heartedness and forgiving. That's the glory. And then that glory spreads out into all kind of other areas. So I want to encourage you tonight, take seriously the warning here. Hey, we can push God off like they did. It's like, hey, well, if you just, you're going to trust a box with gold on it? I'm going to tell you real quick, that box never saved you one time, and I'm going to let your enemies take it. Okay, because you are not going to put Me in your box. So the Lord, maybe we need to think about that. Make sure we tell our Christian brothers and sisters this around the world. Let's make sure that we're walking and really seeking Christ. And God will fight for us. We don't have to worry about it. He will take care of us in this world, whatever that looks like. Because remember, He rules the heart of the most determined enemy of Christ that's alive in the world today. It goes wherever Jesus wants it to go. You don't have anything to fear from it. But secondly, make sure you appreciate then the opposite of this. Wait a minute, I don't have Ichabod. My dying words are not going to be Ichabod. Unless I've lived a life of sin and unbelief, and then, yeah, it's really bad. It's Ichabod and it's hell and judgment. But no, we have Emmanuel. We have God with us. We have the Holy Spirit. So make this the year you maybe study more. Read Calvin on the Holy Spirit. Read John Owen on the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's some moderns as well. But we have this glory. So let me promote that. Let me seek. Let me walk in the Spirit. And I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'll have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life. And my life will be changed. Because the Lord of glory changes us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord, for the warning here against offending You by sin and trusting in externals. And at the same time, the motivation that we can take from this to walk in the glory and to walk in the Spirit. Please help us. Help us to learn from these examples. They are challenging. They can be very heavy. But please, Lord, we pray that You would receive our humble thanks for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And as we have waited upon You in Mount Zion, Your holy city today, Your temple, may we go from strength to strength and glory to glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.